gospel meeting tonight. You know, the word gospel means good news, good news. And so we'd like to welcome everyone that's here tonight. May I be allowed to say that I feel a special burden tonight for young people and children. Not that that excludes any who are older. But I'd like to sing a hymn together that was written by a young person. Number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. I've told the story before, but I'll repeat it again because some of you may not have heard it. But this hymn was written by a young woman who was 20 years old, written way back in the year 1832. She lived in the southwest of England and came from a wealthy home. Her name was Amelia Hull. But there was no peace in her heart. And she looked for something to satisfy her heart and couldn't find it. One day, some preachers came to town and preached the gospel. She went to the gospel meeting and heard the story. The same story, I trust, that we're going to preach tonight. Well, she came home so impressed with what she had heard. And when her father, who was a worldly man and had no use for it all, found out where she'd been, he forbade her ever to go to any such meeting again. Well, for a while it worked, but then some months later the preachers came back to town. And she thought, I have to go. I have to hear it again. I have to know where I can get peace. So she went to the gospel meeting again, and that night she got saved. And with a joyful heart, she came home and told her parents that she had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Well, her father's fury, I understand, knew no bounds. And he said, young lady, you go upstairs for the night and think it over. And be in my study at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning to be horsewhipped. It was no idle threat. When she came down the next morning, there he was standing in his study with his back to her. Horsewhip lay on the table. But she hadn't been sleeping that night. And when her father looked at her, as much to say, well, what about it? She handed him the words of this hymn. It had an effect on that man. He read those words, sat down in the chair, crumpled his head on his hands, and you probably can guess the rest of the story. He too got saved later on that day. Well, I don't know everyone here tonight, but I hope that if there's someone here tonight, particularly a young person that isn't saved, that you too will come to the Lord Jesus. Number 26, I'm going to ask that we stand and sing it, please. Number 26.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Lord,
Together. Loving God, our Father, we look up to Thee this evening and we thank Thee for the words we have sung together. One verse of another hymn, please. We'll just remain seated. Verse 3 of number 25. Number 25, verse 3 only. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment both draw nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Number 25, verse 3.
Time is gliding swiftly by, death and judgment both draw nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time.
The hymns that we have sung together bring before us what I might call the two aspects of the gospel. We said earlier that the gospel, as the word, means good news, and it is good news that we have before you tonight. But as we have just sung in this third verse of hymn 25, there is a warning connected with it too. And dear friends, tonight, young people, children, older ones, we would be remiss if we didn't present both sides of the gospel. I'd like to turn, first of all, tonight to a very solemn verse in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, we aren't going to attempt to explain all the context of these verses, but I believe they speak for themselves, and so we'll read Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Oh, I think this verse is very apropos as I look upon this company here tonight, because these verses were originally addressed to an assembly of Christians, or at least those that took the place of being Christians. And we are here in a Christian country tonight, a place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall I say it, is well known. I know it's possible for those even in the United States of America not to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We had two little girls come to our Sunday school some years ago, That's up in Canada, of course, where I live. 8 years old and never had heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before. But we are living in a so-called Christian country. We are living in a land of an open Bible. We're living in a place where you could go to many different Christian places of worship tonight and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, is it possible that in this company there is someone who, in the words of what we have just read, has a name that thou livest and art dead? What does the verse mean? Oh, it means that there are those who can live and move and act, perhaps, like Christians outwardly. And yet inside, there is no real life toward God. I'm reminded of a very solemn story. Some of us were talking about it last night after the meeting. And reference was made to one of the evangelists in the early days of this country back in the 18th century by the name of George Whitefield. A man who preached the gospel fearlessly, mostly in the open air. A man who had a tremendous voice that could be heard a long ways away. And he had a man who considered himself his good friend. A man who liked to go and hear him preach the gospel. And on one occasion, this man was present when he was preaching the gospel in the open air, and being of a mathematical bent of mind and being impressed with George Whitefield's voice and his ability to project his voice out to crowds there in the open air, he started walking away from George Whitefield until he got to the point where if he went any further, he wouldn't be able to hear him anymore. And then he stood there and made a mental calculation and figured out accurately that George Whitefield could easily have preached to a crowd of 30,000 people and easily make himself heard. But you know, the solemn part of the story is that the man who made that calculation, his name is well known, Benjamin Franklin. And there's no evidence that he ever accepted Christ as his Savior. Forgive me for saying it with some emotion, but it struck me when I read that story. A man who listened to the stirring words of George Whitefield, who was responsible personally for preaching the gospel to thousands, and through whom thousands were undoubtedly brought to Christ. Now, there was one who, as far as we know, we don't judge because God knows, but as far as any evidence, never came to Christ. Oh, young people here tonight and children, I'm looking at those who have grown up in Christian homes. Young people who have sat under the sound of the gospel. Young people who know as well or better than I do the story that we are telling tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, I'd like to ask you in the solemn presence of God tonight, where do you stand deep down in your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a solemn thing it is for the Word of God to have to say here those words, I know thy works. Oh, there is one who can look beyond that facade that we can project so well. There's one who can look beyond the nice, pleasant words and the nice dress and even the voice that sings. Reminds me of the story of a young woman who used to sing in a church choir. Not that we necessarily take any, shall we say, position on talking about that tonight as to the right or wrong of a choir. That's not the point. The point is she sung in a choir and had a beautiful voice. And someone who knew her well said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? No, she said, I don't. Well, then how can you sing those words? Oh, she said, I can just sing. I know the tune and I sing the words. Oh, the man searched her heart. He said, what happens when you have to sing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God? Can you sing that one? Oh, her head went down. She knew she couldn't sing it in truth. I know thy works, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Oh, can we impress that on our souls tonight, that if there is anyone here who is sitting in these seats, and we don't limit this challenge to young people, but to each one of us. Oh, how a solemn thing. What a solemn thing to be in this room, to live and move perhaps among believers and be thought of as being a Christian, and yet there be no reality inside. Let's turn to another scripture. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 10. This is the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel in the early days of the church. And you know, we haven't had to change the gospel. We don't have to have something new to preach to you. Verse 10 of Acts 4, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That is a miracle of healing that Peter had done. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then turn over to Acts 13, this time from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, tonight we have that same precious name to present to you, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, forgive me if you've heard me tell this story before, but I remember being impressed by it when I talked to the man involved a few years ago. He made the practice of spending his time visiting in the hospitals in his area, and he became well known because of the opportunities that he took to speak to souls about Christ. And so they characteristically gave him the title of chaplain and said, we'll let you know when anyone wants to hear about religion, as they called it. We're not here to talk religion, friends. We're here to talk about Christ. But that's what they called it. Well, he used to go in and visit various people, but one day he got an urgent call to go and see a woman in the intensive care unit. And when he went to see her, he recognized her. Not because he knew her personally, but he recognized the name. She was well known in business circles in that city. She had done very well for herself. She knew her way around the business world extremely well. But there she was suddenly, and I don't know what had happened, but suddenly she was lying on a bed in intensive care, facing the possibility, the very distinct possibility, she wouldn't make it. What did she talk about? Did she want to talk about business? Did she want to talk about the stock market? Did she want to talk about some kind of deal that was being made? No. She said, chaplain, what comes after death? He told me this himself. what comes after death? Well, he knew how well she could get around in the business world. And so he answered her, I thought, in a very good way, he said, addressing her by name. He said, it all depends on whom you know. It all depends on whom you know. Oh, she got the point right away, because in the business world it made a great deal of difference many times whom you knew, and the right connections could make or break you. But oh, here was something far more important staring her in the face. It depends on whom you know. Oh, beloved friends, tonight, you and I, one day, all of us, no matter who we are, we'll have to stand before God. We are going to spend eternity, Scripture tells us, in one of two places. And what happens after death depends on whom you know. Oh, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Last night, Brother Al read that verse from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, that rings out down through the ages. The words originally said by Governor Pontius Pilate, before whom the Lord Jesus stood. And he issues this question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can't dodge the issue. You can't pretend that it doesn't matter. You can't pretend that you don't have to face it. No, God has sent His Son into this world. And it tells us in the 17th chapter of this same book, referring to the times before the Lord Jesus came into this world and the times of this ignorance God winked at or passed over. That is, man was not held as responsible before the Lord Jesus came. Not that there was no responsibility, we don't mean that. But now, God says, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Oh, because there is judgment coming. But oh, my friend, what we present to you tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we read here, it says in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Oh, we can all understand that. The builders, in this particular case, the nation of Israel, said, this man doesn't fit into what we're trying to build. And beloved friend, this world today, in essence, is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't fit into our plans. He doesn't fit into what we're doing. And so if you try to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in the world of today, you won't find men wanting to hear that blessed name. But oh, what has God done? God has exalted Him to the highest place. Why? Oh, because that blessed one, the Lord Jesus, has glorified God as to the question of sin. And oh, tonight, friends, what we have to tell you is that the question of sin has been settled before a holy God. Is there anyone here tonight that would dare to stand up and say, I have never sinned? I can well remember being in Sunday school back home where I lived many years ago now. And the preacher who was standing up there saying, is there any boy or girl here that has never told a lie? Well, to everyone's surprise, a boy about 7 years old put his hand up. And the preacher thought he hadn't understood. So he went down a little bit off the podium. He said, son, is that right? You have never told a lie, never said anything that you knew to be wrong, anything that wasn't true? No, sir, I haven't. Well, the preacher was a little dumbfounded for a minute. But you know, unhappily for that boy, his mother was sitting beside him. So the preacher said, well, son, I think I'd like to ask your mom here about that. Mother hadn't said anything. So the preacher said, mother, what about this boy? What about this statement that he has just made, that he's never told a lie? Is that right? Mother looked up. She said, "No," she said, "he just told one more. He just told one more." You know, I think the poor boy was trying to be honest. Do you know what had happened? The same thing that happens to many of us. He'd forgotten. He'd forgotten. He didn't remember telling a lie, and so he'd forgotten. I don't think. I remember that well. I was sitting there. And I don't think the boy was trying to be a smart aleck, if I could use that expression. He'd forgotten. And you and I that are older, we smile because we say, "Oh, yes, he'd forgotten." But you know, before we condemn that boy too much, are there those in this room that are pretending to be something in the sight of God? It's not merely that you and I are sinners. We're lost sinners. We're lost sinners. And there are many that would like to sadly say, perhaps, "Yes, I've done things that are wrong." But oh, to admit that we can't do anything before a holy God. Oh, that's a very humbling place to take. And oh, friends, tonight, unless you get to the point that you humble yourself in the sight of God and admit that you are a lost sinner, you will never be saved. But oh, if you're willing to admit the truth of God's Word, that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, then it says here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, would you like to know that blessed Savior? We said a moment ago that the question had been settled. God has settled the issue. Why do I say that? On the authority of the Word of God. And on what authority can we say it? Because God says it. How do we know it for sure? Because the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the absolute assurance that God accepted His work on Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross. The world looks back to Calvary's cross with mixed feelings. Some make a great to-do of it. Some would like to forget it. But, oh, beloved friend, I want to take you back tonight to the foot of Calvary's cross. Because there and there only is a message of forgiveness for your sins. God has been satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And God says, "I present to you my beloved Son as your Savior." Are you going to raise questions if God is satisfied? Or will you accept that message of forgiveness? We read in Acts 13:38 there that there is a message of forgiveness. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Sometimes we don't realize, though, that we need to be forgiven. I read a touching story a while ago about a man who realized how much he had been forgiven in more than one way. Everyone here knows about Pearl Harbor. The man who was the lead pilot in the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor was a man by the name of Matsuo Fushida. And he led that attack with every intention of devastating the American fleet preparatory to an attack in full scale on this country. Well, we know what the result of it was. And he records how that he was standing on the deck of the ship when the Japanese surrendered. And he wondered where it all was going to end. He began to raise questions in his own soul as to where he was going and what it all meant. Not that we're here to talk in any way about politics, nothing like that. We're telling a story. But he'd seen his nation devastated in war. He'd seen the awful solemnity of atomic warfare unleashed on his country. And began to think about eternal matters. And God brought him in touch with those who told him that there was a message of forgiveness. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, in the course of time, he was actually invited over to the United States of America to preach. And you can imagine with what feelings he dared to come over to the country against whom he had fought so strenuously only a few short years ago. But then he tells a story about something that happened. I believe it was in California. And he had been given the privilege of preaching the gospel. He had learned a bit of English, although I believe on this occasion he spoke largely through an interpreter in order to have greater liberty. And after the gospel meeting, various people came up and shook his hand. And he says he couldn't believe how that there were those dearly beloved Christians who came up and grasped his hand and shook it warmly. But he said one thing impressed him more than anything else. An elderly woman came up, perhaps in her 70s, and with her a boy who looked about 13. This probably was in the early 50s. And as they were chatting together, she said, "I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and so does my grandson here. And we'd like to help with your work that you're doing for the Lord." And she pressed some money into his hand. Well, he conversed briefly with them and he said, "Madam, this is your grandson, is that right?" "Yes." And he turned to the grandson and asked his name, and he was told. And then he asked a question. He said, "Son, you're here with your grandmother. Do you have parents?" "No." "Oh, I'm so sorry." "Yes," the boy said, "my mother died of a serious illness." "And what about your father, my boy?" "He was killed in the attack on Pearl Harbor." "Oh," he said, "that went to my soul deeper than anything else, to think of the forgiveness that was there. That here this boy and his grandmother." He said, "I thought back to the awful crime, the awful things in my background that I had been, amongst others, the means of unleashing. Those bombs that had rendered at least this boy fatherless. And here I've been forgiven." Oh, beloved friends, tonight you and I weep when we hear that story. It brings tears to our eyes when we think of the forgiveness. But oh, beloved friend, how much more when we talk about the heart of God. When we talk about a God against whom we have all sinned, not once, not twice, not 25 times, but thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of times. And yet God has a message of forgiveness for you tonight. And the very one who hung on Calvary's cross at your hand and mine, because we would have been there too had we lived back then. Don't let us think that our hearts are not capable of it. But oh, beloved friend, God has a message of forgiveness. How? Through the precious blood of Christ. Let's read that verse again in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 7.
just the last clause of the verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Can we put your name in there tonight? I know if I went around this room, and I'm not going to do it, I know it would be no problem to pick out many in this room tonight who would gladly come up here and stand alongside of me, and we could say this verse together, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Has the blood cleansed your sin? Oh, unhappily today there are those who would say, we don't want to hear about that. I've heard people say these very words, I don't want the blood religion. Beloved friend, if you don't want the precious blood of Christ, God has no other way. God has no other way that He can put away sin. Because it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you and I cannot choose our own way of salvation. No, we must come God's way. And God has only one way to be saved, and that is through the precious blood of Christ. There are many today who want to come in some other way, who want to do something to save themselves, who think that somehow it doesn't matter which way you come. There's a notion abroad today that it doesn't much matter what you believe or how you believe or anything like that. The notion is that somehow we're all going to end up at the same place, even though we all come different ways. Oh, my friend, God's Word says there is only one way. And if you do not come through the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood, there is no salvation for you. Absolutely none. I remember well being in India a few years ago with a brother. I was standing in line at a money-changing facility there. And of course, you didn't see too many people with whom you could converse in English. But ahead of me, several paces in the line, I saw a man, and I noticed that he carried a Swiss passport. So I took a gamble and I addressed him in German, which I know a little. And he responded very well. And we talked a little bit, a bit of German, a bit of English. And he said, what are you doing in India? Oh, I said, I've got some very good Christian friends here, and I've come to enjoy their company, and I've come here to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he said, isn't that interesting? I'm here too for spiritual reasons. And we're not here to be critical of anyone, but rather we are here to point out clearly, my friends, that there is only one way. And he talked about some guru that he had come to see who was somehow going to give him peace and rest in his soul. Well, I tried to speak to him about Christ, but then his turn came up at the wicket and he went on his way. But later on that evening, as I was sitting with another brother in a little restaurant in the basement of our hotel, sure enough, there he was. So we went over and had another conversation with him, and I'll never forget his words. He said to us, how can you be so arrogant as to claim that your way is the only way? How can you be so arrogant as to tell me that what I am doing is of no value in the sight of God? Oh, beloved friends, if it were my way, it would indeed be arrogance. If it were something that someone had invented on their own, it would indeed be presumption and arrogance to present it to you as the only way. But, oh, beloved friends, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about God's beloved Son. We're talking about what God says, not what man says. Why not come to Christ and be saved? Come under the shelter of that precious blood and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's turn over to Philippians now, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 5, just the last part of the verse. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here was the verse I had in mind. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When are you going to bow, now or in future? You'll perhaps allow a personal story, but it really impressed me. My class that I attended university with holds a reunion from time to time, and frequently I go because it's always wonderful to see how God has worked. And the last time I was there, there was a chap that, if I might use the term advisedly, had been as big a rascal as you could want to see, who had been thoroughly worldly, no use for the things of God, a mouth that was used to profanity, and all the rest of it. But when we got together again, there was Lee Clark, a changed man. He'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I said, "Lee, how did it happen?" "Well," he said, "it started many years ago when I went to a fair as a boy. And a man was handing out tracts at the fair, and he tried to interest me in the gospel. And he said, my two friends were willing to listen, but I said, nah, I don't want to hear that. And I walked away, and I wouldn't take the tract. But he said, you know, the Lord kept speaking to me along the way, and various ones talked to me about the gospel. And I knew deep down inside that I didn't have peace. And one day someone said to me, 'Lee, I want you to come to a gospel meeting.'" And he said, "I went to the gospel meeting, and there again I heard the same message. And I went home and I said, 'I've got to get saved.' I knew what I had to do. I knew I had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. And so standing up there, I said the words. I said, 'Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior.' And he said, 'I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I didn't mean it.' These are his own words. He told me this himself. He said, 'Something said to me inside, Lee, you haven't bowed and submitted yet. You're still pretending that there's something good in you. You haven't submitted to God.' He said, 'I've got to kneel down. I've got to kneel down.' But he said, 'I found it hard to kneel down, and I tried. And I thought, maybe it'll work if I just kneel down on one knee. So I kneeled down on one knee and I said the words again. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. He said, I got up and I knew I wasn't saved. And again, that voice seemed to say, Lee, you didn't mean it. Lee, you've got to kneel down and submit. And he said, I kneeled down again on one knee. He said, Bill, you won't believe it. I had to take that other knee with my two hands and force it down on the floor. And then the third time, I said, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. He said, that time when I got up off my knees, I knew I was saved. Oh, beloved friend, every knee is going to bow. We're living in a day when man is priding himself on who he is and what he can do. When man says, I don't have to submit to anyone. When man says, no one is going to tell me what to do. And I freely confess that, naturally speaking, my own heart is just the same, and so is everyone else here in this room. But that's the kind of thinking that is going on. But, oh, beloved friend, tonight, if you're going to be saved, you must bow the knee to God's beloved Son. But, oh, isn't He worthy? Isn't He worthy of you bowing your knee to Him? Think of that one who hung on Calvary's cross, enduring agony that none of us can ever understand, in order that God might be able to offer salvation to you and to me. Oh, there is a day coming, as it says here, when every knee shall bow. And what a solemn thing to stand before God without the shelter of the blood of Christ. What a solemn thing for those who will one day stand before God and have nothing to cover their sins. Let's turn to another scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 43. The words of the Lord Jesus Himself. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Oh, what a solemn verse this is. We know that this scripture in its proper application refers to Israel in a future day. That's not the point here tonight. The point is that the Lord Jesus has come, and God has borne witness to Him as His beloved Son, as the only name by which you and I can be saved. But the Lord Jesus solemnly reminds those to whom He was speaking. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye believe me not. Another shall come in his own name. Him ye will receive. Oh, my friend, it reminds me of a story again that I read some time ago. This took place in Germany, I believe. Came from the lips of a man who was a preacher of the gospel for many years. And he tells of a man whom he had presented the gospel to many times over. Could never get any response. One day he got a call in the middle of the night from the man's wife. Please come quickly. Come quickly. My husband is seriously ill. He went right away to the house. And I'm not sure of all of the circumstances, why he wasn't in hospital or something like that, but it doesn't matter for the purposes of the story. He went right away to the house, and there was the man, seriously ill and staring death in the face. But he was still lucid. He was still able to think and talk and understand. And once again, this precious book was opened. Once again, Christ was presented to him. Once again, it was urged on him that there was a way that he, wicked man though he was, could be saved. And all he could do was shake his head and say, I can't, I can't, I can't. What had happened? He hadn't received Christ. And now, it was too late. There are many today that are holding on to other names. They have said, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want that man. We don't want him. And now, they're getting taken up with some other name. Anything, any other name. Satan doesn't care. Satan doesn't care what other name you take hold of. He doesn't care whether you get mixed up with some guru over in the Far East, or whether you get attached to some figure in North America here. It doesn't matter to him, as long as it's not Christ. Oh, we plead with you tonight. Our time is gone. And what more can we say, except once more to hold up to you that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't said too much about judgment that lies ahead. But it reminds me of another story. I'll take a moment to tell it. About a man to whom someone handed a gospel tract. And he looked at it for a moment. Then he said, well, I don't know what to make of this. He said, I grew up an atheist. My father was an atheist. My grandfather was an atheist. But he said, it's interesting that you should give me this gospel tract. Because something happened a week ago that has set me thinking. He said, a week ago my father died. And my father had been an atheist all his life and had no use for these things at all. And we were gathered around my father's deathbed. And he had been unconscious for some hours, and it was only a matter of time until he died. And so we were gathered around there, the rest of the family, just quietly waiting for the last moment to come. And he said, all of a sudden, and this is a true story, believe me, it's true. All of a sudden, my father sat up in his bed and half shouted, half screamed these awful words. There is a God. There is a hell. And I'm going to it. He fell back on the bed and was gone. Oh, the man said, I can't forget the look on his face. I can't forget the tone of, if you could call it, voice that he used. And beloved friend, tonight, may God spare you from ever being brought to that point where you stare so clearly into eternity. And yet it's too late to do anything about it. Oh, I was thinking back as I sat in my seat just waiting to start the gospel meeting of a gospel message that I suppose was preached almost 40 years ago in Toronto, Ontario. And I can well remember our late brother Ernie Wakefield standing there. And in a voice that rung through the room, he said, beloved friends, there is a hell, but God has blocked the road to hell with the cross. God has blocked the road to hell with the cross. And beloved friend, tonight that is true. If you go into a lost eternity, you have to go round the cross of Christ. You have to face up the cross of Christ and go round it in order to go into a lost eternity, because God has blocked the road to hell with the cross. Well, if there's anyone here who isn't saved, oh, don't go out of those doors tonight and just say, well, that was another gospel meeting. Let's talk about it. If there's anyone here that would like to talk, there are many here that would be glad to sit down with you as long as you want and talk. And help you to see anything more clearly. Let's sing a hymn together in closing. Number 10. Number 10. Just the last verse. He waiteth in patience for sinners to trust him, and says, I receive thee now just as thou art. Salvation and pardon I heartily offer to all who receive me by faith in their heart. Just remain seated. Number 10, verse 4 only.
He